Our reading today is from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 through to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went out to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Mary is grief-stricken, wandering in the garden of Jesus' tomb. Not only because she's seen her dear friend, Jesus, falsely arrested, sentenced to death by crucifixion, not only seen him suffer horrific pain and to end in publicly hanging dead, nailed to a cross. But now, 3 days later, when she goes in the morning to visit the tomb of Jesus, she finds the tomb opened and the body gone. She assumes stolen by Jesus' enemies, a further desecration of his body. And so she understandably cries out in pain. We've recently seen the same amongst the people of Turkey and Syria, crying out for those they love who cannot be found. What are our griefs at this time for those we have lost? Or for an endless variety of losses that we experience. And every loss really is a kind of shadow and foretaste of that last great loss, death. Well, what if we could beat death? Jesus' resurrection says that we can. And we're going to look at how that is this morning by seeing that Jesus, one, overturns Mary's expectations. That two, he satisfies Mary's deepest need. And three, that he exceeds Mary's wildest dreams. So firstly, Jesus overturns Mary's expectations. Jesus appears to Mary in the garden, risen from the dead, but to start with, she doesn't recognize him. Is that because of the change that must have happened in Jesus' body by being resurrected? Clearly, there must have been a big change. He can appear inside locked rooms. But no, because the other disciples do come to recognize him as the same familiar man, Jesus. So it must be something else that's stopping Mary from recognizing him at this point. And the passage gives us a clue by telling us what Mary automatically expected when she discovered that Jesus' body wasn't there. And it tells us that she assumed that he was still dead, but had just been stolen, his body stolen. In other words, she assumed that there was a simple human explanation for what was going on. At this point, the possibility of resurrection doesn't enter her head. Well, that would make Mary a good 21st century Australian, wouldn't it? If we asked the majority of Australians today about the resurrection of Jesus, what would they say? Couldn't happen, must be a human explanation, or it was made up. They would be pretty much the only possibilities they would accept. And these assumptions are part of a way of looking at the world that's come to dominate in the West over the last 200 years that can be called self-enclosed secularism. What that simply means is that we think that all that there is what we can see with our eyes, the forces of nature, human accomplishment, and nothing else. However, there are some problems with that. Firstly, as New Testament scholar N.T. Wright has shown, the biblical records that testify to the resurrection are simply not the kinds of documents that get made up. If you're going to make up a religion, you wouldn't have it founded upon a man who gets killed as a criminal. Nor would you have the other key founders, the disciples, uneducated hicks. And at this time and in this culture, which disregarded women's testimony, you wouldn't have the key first witnesses being women. And these facts in the New Testament accounts alone are likely to lead us to only one conclusion. They're so unlikely, can lead to only one conclusion, that they are eyewitness accounts of what actually happened. Secondly, again, this is N.T. Wright, the staggering literary testimony of the New Testament. What that means is, there is an incredibly vast number of copies of the New Testament manuscripts, many of which go back to the very first generations after Jesus. And when you look at any other historical document, this amount of testimony for the New Testament, this vast number of early manuscripts, is beyond anything, any other document in human history. In other words, the New Testament documents, what they say that put Jesus' resurrection at the centre, are overwhelmingly likely to be dinky die. Thirdly, a self-enclosed secular worldview has only been around for the last 200 years and in Western society. It hasn't been around for who knows how many millennia before that, and it isn't around in the majority of other cultures and societies in the world today. So for one brief culture to say, oh, it can't happen, is cultural and religious bigotry and arrogance in the extreme. And to say, only my view is acceptable and no other, is nothing but narrow-minded fundamentalism. So, Jesus shows up in the garden, risen from the dead. That's a big challenge to Mary's expectations and to those of the West in the 21st century. And yes, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a total shock to those expectations. It has to be. It has to be in order to break through the resistance of self-enclosed secularism. It's like a dome we have built over us made of the hardest concrete that nothing can get through. Refusal to see anything else. And the story in Luke 24 of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road shows us this. The risen Jesus walked and talked with them for a long time on the road, and they still didn't see and believe that it was him. And it says that Jesus had to open their minds to see the truth about him in all of the Old Testament and to see that it was really him standing before them. See, for us to really see and believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, Jesus himself has to reveal it to us. This is a supernatural thing. It happens by the power of the Holy Spirit, breaking through our resistance and enabling our hearts and our minds to see and to accept the truth. We looked a moment ago at reasons why the witnesses to the resurrection appearances of Jesus are verified. And that's good and helpful, but that on its own will not make anyone believe. For that to happen, God has to prove it to us personally, internally, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what happened to Mary to overturn her expectations of death and to prove to her that Jesus was alive again in front of her. That's what happened to the other disciples too in order for them to believe. And it probably has happened to you at some stage. And if it hasn't happened to you before, it can, very simply and in a heartbeat, just like it did for Mary. Just talk to me afterwards. Jesus overturns Mary's expectations. Secondly, Jesus satisfies Mary's deepest need. When the risen Jesus reveals himself to us, it is a deeply personal encounter. Notice that when Mary comes to believe, Jesus greets her intimately, emotionally, and tenderly. His heart absolutely goes out to her in her grief, and he says, Mary. You know, sometimes we can get the idea that God is kind of a cold, distant religious type, a bit like a bronze statue parked somewhere in a corner of outer space. But when we read the Bible and about the way God the Father, his Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit relate to each other, it is anything but cold. They warmly love each other, show deepest affection for one another. The Father saying of Jesus, the Son at one point, I delight in him. So what's that saying? He's saying, I am nuts about him. Are we not nuts about our children? Right? That's because we're made in God's image and that's what he's like. And to be in that kind of relationship with other people and with God is Mary's and our deepest need. We're incomplete without it. But there's more to that love that we need, a very special quality. Notice Jesus comes to Mary and calls her first. It always has to be this way. Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father calls them. We are not capable of initiating and instigating coming to faith in Jesus ourselves. That's because we always rely on ourselves and not on God. And we always want to go our way rather than the way that God wants. That's called sin. But Jesus comes to us, calls us, before we ever think about him, when we don't deserve it, and when we actually deserve the very opposite. This is grace. That's the quality of that love, that special quality, grace. And this is what Good Friday and the cross were all about. The reason that Jesus defeated death and rose to life is because he destroyed the cause of death, that is sin, when he paid for it and cancelled it in his death. The grace of Christ is the most beautiful, attractive thing in the universe, and Mary was like a heat-seeking missile going after it. Mary's and our deepest need for affectionate love and saving grace is filled and overflowed by the risen Christ. Three, Jesus exceeds Mary's wildest dreams. When Mary recognizes and embraces Jesus, he says to her, do not hold on to me. Why is that? Well, it can't be that he's rebuking her because he's sort of, you know, too holy for her to touch. No, in other places, Jesus invites Thomas and other women to touch him. Neither can Jesus be rebuking her for showing affection. We've just seen Jesus shows her affection, and we need to respond to God with affection, with our affections, our hearts. So no, the reason Jesus says this is that at this point, Mary's understanding is incomplete and it needs to grow. Jesus sees that in part, Mary's compulsive clinging on to him in part is her wanting to kind of get him back just the way things used to be. You know, how things were before Jesus' death and resurrection. But Jesus is saying, no, Mary, we're not going back just to how things used to be. We are moving on to things that are eternally better and greater. You know, as good as present life in this world is, folks, and it is very good, it is still light years away from the fullness of the resurrection. Jesus says to Mary, I need to ascend to God the Father, to my Father and your Father. Why is that? Because then, as he tells us a couple of chapters back, a few chapters back in John, when he goes to the Father will send us the Holy Spirit. And then, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus will be with us in a new way. And we will know him more completely, deeply, personally, powerfully than has ever been possible for us otherwise. See, it's a paradox here. Jesus has to go away to the Father in order to come truly closer to us. Jesus powerfully describes this new relationship with him as him dwelling in us and us dwelling in him. You know, I think of those of us who have lost those whom we dearly love. That loss can't be replaced and the pain can't ever disappear. Yet, the power and presence of the risen Jesus is so real and so good that it can overshadow our grief. It can hold us in it and not let us be overwhelmed. It can gently carry us through it and bring healing to us. And those whom we love, who have died with faith in Christ, we can know they are fully alive in him, in paradise today, as he promised to the thief who repented on the cross alongside him. And because Jesus went to the Father, you see, and the Holy Spirit can be sent, this is available to all the world, all who will receive it. But there's more. So much more. As we saw, Mary's embracing Jesus was not wrong. It was only that her understanding needed to grow. One day, our physical embrace of Jesus will be complete, and in ways we can hardly yet begin to imagine. As Mary and all the disciples who witnessed Jesus testify, he was raised as a physical body. Different, more glorious, eternal, yet also the recognizable body they had known and loved during his life with them. And the Bible says when we are raised, we shall be like him. We will be raised physically, yet transfigured, glorious, unable to be sick, deathless. We will have bodies as resplendent as Jesus. This gets me salivating and jumping on the inside with anticipation. Now, if communing with God now in the Holy Spirit is so good, how mind-blowingly brilliant will it be to commune with God physically? And Mary and Jesus meet in a garden. There'll be one of those too at the beginning of forever. We read in Revelation 22 of a vision of that. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river there stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations, the garden to beat all gardens. And the Bible speaks of heaven actually coming down to earth, the two being combined and made one. The vision says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, And I heard a loud voice saying, see, the home of God is now among people. This is saying something like the whole creation, our world becoming heavenized. And Jesus also says to Mary, go to my brothers and sisters and tell them. In other words, all the disciples and followers, us, all being included in this, at the beginning of forever, it also talks about the biggest family of friends from all the nations being in that picture. The nations will walk by God's light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. What the resurrection of Jesus is God's eternal goal for history and creation. Jumping back into our present time and our world and revealing itself to us, giving us a real foretaste of how good it is, and then pointing and leading us to where it will all be completed. In short, what Jesus is doing here is showing Mary and us that he has exceeded our wildest hopes and dreams. Amen.